Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the Unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ, we encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Those of you who live in countries that are not free, don't go to our website until you've got a zip drive, a thumb drive, a way to download. And when you get there, go to our written lesson page, and it's got one button that you can punch, and you can download all of our written lessons. So if you're in China, if you're in Syria, if you're in all those countries that are not free, you'll be able to get a college education downloaded right to one zip drive, and the secret police comes and looks at your computer. There won't be a thing in the world on it. We're studying in Acts chapter 7 this week. We've studied Acts chapter 6 last week. We'll study this week about Stephen, the first Christian martyr. To get your mind right where we were last week, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. That means that these people were freed men, that their fathers had been slaves to the Romans, and they'd been freed, and they had returned back to Jerusalem, the home of their fathers. And the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and the Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. These are all Hellenistic Hebrews. They're Hebrews, they're all Jews, but they're Hellenistic. They speak Greek also. They've been in the Hellenized Greek world, and so they were disputing with Stephen. He's preaching to them about Jesus, and they're disputing. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake. And they suborned, they bribed men, which said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, this same Sanhedrin court that had murdered Jesus, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man seeketh not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place of the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all they that sat at council looked steadily upon him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. We need to always keep our eyes here on this lesson during the charges brought against Stephen. The charge against him was disloyalty to the temple and to Moses. Stephen's answer was God has never been local, limited, racial, or national, or exclusive. Stephen's martyrdom is followed by the persecution of the church. The particular charge against Stephen was two-pronged, Acts 6:13, "And set up false witnesses, which said, this man seeketh not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." He argued in the Hellenistic synagogues, which his opponents had no answer to was. Verse 14, "We've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, which he did, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us, which he did." From the charges we infer that Stephen's line of argument to have been, "This place is not alone or the only holy place. The law of Moses is not the way of salvation. Jesus and the gospel is the way back to God." I'd like for you to notice here on the board, I've got several things. Keep in mind the charges against him was he ceased not to speak against this holy place and the law. And his answer was that this holy place is not the only holy place. The law is not the way of salvation. Jesus and the gospel is the way back to God. Now he's going to give a history of God's people, and the history of God's revelation to his people has always been progressive and moving forward. God's leader or program throughout history has always been rejected. Suffering always followed for the people that rejected it, and those who rejected God's program always had to repent and accept that which they had earlier rejected. The gospel is universal and not national. Throughout the history, God has always been progressive, moving forward and taking his people forward. God's leader or program's always been rejected by his people. And again, suffering always follows. God disciplined them, and the people must repent and accept that which they earlier rejected. The gospel of Christ is universal. It is not racial and local. The sermon of Stephen is not a defense in the sense that he was seeking a legal acquittal. It was an exposition of God's dealing with Israel, and it clearly implied by his nature and purpose that God was not local but was universal. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Nevertheless, to understand Stephen's argument, we must never lose sight of the charges brought against him. He always answered and spoke directly to those charges and accusations that were brought against him. The offense was to speak against the temple, this holy place, and the law. To the tradition-bound Jews, either charge was blasphemous. From God's activity in history, Stephen draws three ideas that appear throughout his sermon. God's revelation has always been progressive and never static. This place is not exclusively the holy place. And again, God's leader or program has always been rejected. Then suffering and discipline follows. Then the people have to repent and come back to that which they had earlier rejected. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. "Then said the high priest to these things, so. Learned men think that either Theophilus was one of Annas' sons or Jonathan, both sons of Annas, the high priest that had murdered Christ, and both held office, but the high priest was probably still Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law, the one who murdered Christ, and he was high priest at the trial of Jesus. He remained in office until 36 A.D. All were the murderers of Christ. All were involved in the illegal nighttime trial of Christ. And all participated in the kangaroo court the next morning. Stephen's trial will be before this very same Sanhedrin that murdered our Lord. As president of the Sanhedrin court, the high priest asked what reply Stephen has to the charges made against him. Actually, Stephen's address was not so much a defense of himself as it was an epic survey of all of Jewish history as related to their rejection of the promised Messiah. It is a true and complete refutation of the charges against him. Stephen's innocence is apparent in this masterful orientation that he's going to give. The glorious figure of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dominates every word of this sermon. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an inner-city congregation of the Lord's Church. We preach the gospel to all the world. We take 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. We've got nothing over here, and we feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. And we have 21 international broadcasts that go throughout all the world and 6 national broadcasts. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." See where it says Haran there? This is a result in the New Testament of a Hebrew word, Haran, being translated into Greek, into Latin, and now into English. And I'm going to pronounce it with a Hebrew word as we do this lesson. In order to make his defense and unveil the fact that his accusers were fighting against God and to preach Jesus Christ, Stephen rapidly outlines Jewish history. Every fact cited has a point. Notice one, that Abraham was called when he was uncircumcised. He wasn't circumcised. But Jews made a big deal about circumcision, hated Gentiles because they were uncircumcised. But Abraham was called in Ur of the Chaldees and then later in Haran, and he wasn't circumcised. And Christ was promised to Abraham that he'd be born through his seed, that he'd be a child of Christ long before Abraham was circumcised. Joseph, the type of Christ in the Old Testament, was rejected by his brethren, and afterwards he saved them after they suffered. Moses also was rejected and despised by the people, and they suffered for it and had to repent and accept Moses, whom they had rejected because God had chosen Moses to save Israel. That the Israelis went whoring after false gods and they were carried away into captivity. That God had set up the tabernacle and had the temple built. But it was this particular to assure Israel that he dwelt not in temples made with hands. The rejection of Christ they showed was just the same spirit as their fathers who had rejected and slain the prophets who predicted the coming of Christ. The speech is pointed, logical, powerful, and intended not to conciliate, not to make friends with these people, but to show the Jews their own sin. The God of glory, notice the clause, the God of glory appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia. Abraham's childhood home was Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, country between Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, which is now modern-day Iraq. Stephen declared that his family had gone from Ur to Haran because of an earlier call. Haran was on the route to Canaan. And Abraham made a stop there of 5 years until his father died. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew word Ur means fire, and Chaldees means destruction, and Haran means fruitless. Abraham was called from fire and destruction, and he got halfway there and he stopped in Haran, and he remained there for 5 years, and he was fruitless. Verse 3. And said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to the land that I'll show thee." Now, Abraham didn't perfectly obey God because he told him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy father's house to a land that I'll show thee." And he took Lot with him, and it cost him a lot of trouble. Verse 4, "And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him to that land wherein ye now dwell." Let's look at the call in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. He didn't get away from his kindred. And I'm inviting you today to get away from bad influences, get away from bad people that get you in trouble, and from my father's house to a land that I will show thee, and I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, that means in Christ, in one of your descendants that's coming, in a child who's going to be born out of your family tree, in that Christ, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now notice, all families of the earth, not just the Jews, but all families of the earth. God is not national, he's not racial, he's not local, he is universal, he's interested in all mankind. Shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons. Take your jump drive, download them when you go there, and you can have 1,000 written lessons. Last year, we downloaded 1,700,000 written lessons. We can prove it. We have a counter on our web host that we can show. We had 2.5 million people came, and when they came, they did more than one thing. One of the things they did is they downloaded 1,700,000 written lessons. I bet the World Bible School doesn't do that much. Verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no inheritance in this promised land, not so much as to set a foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when he as yet had no child. Abraham possessed Canaan land only by faith. He lived in a tent. We sang about Canaan land a minute ago. He lived in a tent and never owned a house. He looked to the fulfillment of the promise. That is, that he would be the possessor and his children would be possessor when he had neither land nor child nor seed. And he believed the promises of God. And that's what God wants from you. He wants you to believe the propositional promises of God. And that's what faith is. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned or lived in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents. With Isaac and Jacob, they had to live in tents too. They didn't have houses either, and never did they own any land. The heirs with him of the same promise. God made that same promise that he made to Abraham, that through a seed, through a descendant of Abraham, would the Christ be born. He made the same promise to Isaac in Genesis 26, the same promise to Jacob in Genesis 28 and 35. Through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand that is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They seen them afar off because God promised it, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for that they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity and return. Any time that the going got too tough for these guys, they could have renounced the covenant and gone back to Ur, gone back to Haran, gone back to the place they came from. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts 7:6. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn or live in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Genesis 15:3. And he said, God said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed, thy child, one child is coming, shall be a stranger in a land, and in all his people too. See, it's not that the Jews are so much God's chosen people, which they are, but the real promise was God's chosen person, the Messiah. One person is going to come out of all them Jews. There'll be a stranger in the land that's not theirs, and all the Jews, in other words, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years in round numbers. It'll be about 30 years until Isaac is born. And the beginning of the persecution was when Ishmael, in Genesis 21, verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. So then begins the count of the 430 years that we find in the Bible. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for this son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Exodus 12:40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwell in Egypt was 430 years. Now Stephen is quoting from the Septuagint, which has a clause after the word Egypt, and it adds a clause in the land of Canaan. This was dropped from the Masoretic text, but it was in the Septuagint, which is the text that Jesus used and all the apostles used, and that's what we ought to put our faith and trust in, not in a Jewish text that they worked on and changed all the way up to the year 1100 A.D. Galatians 3:16 gets to that point. Now to Abraham and his seed, child, were the promises made. He, God, saith not to seeds as of many, like not all the Jews, but as of one to thy seed, which is what? Christ. So what does that word seed mean? It means Christ. So when you read that, these promises, the seed promises in the Old Testament, it's talking about Christ. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot be disannulled, that it should make the promise of no effect. Let's look at this. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 by promise the Christ is going to come through your family. He promised again in Genesis 15, the Christ is going to come through your family. Then later in Genesis 17, he gives the covenant of circumcision. So circumcision cannot take the place of the promise that was given first. Now, from the promise, from the time of the promise, and we can know exactly when that was, the Exodus was in 1447 B.C. You add to that 430 years, and 14 and 4, then 1877 B.C., God promised Abraham that the Christ is going to come, and through the Christ, he's going to save all nations of the earth. 430 years later, he gives the law of Moses. That didn't do away with the promise. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by the promise that God gave first to Abraham, that in thee and in thy seed, in the Messiah, shall all families of the earth be blessed. I to encourage our radio audience to go to our website, www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Isn't it amazing? We found that name available and got it for $6. I bet a lot of people out there wish they had thought of it first, and they'll probably be real mad at us that we did. Acts chapter 7, verse 7. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith the Lord. And after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. So God says he's going to judge them Egyptians. And how did he do that? Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, and both man and beast. And against the gods of Egypt will I execute what? Judgment. I am the Lord. verse 8. And after he gave him the covenant of circumcision. That was after he gave him the covenant of promise. The promise came in Genesis 12. It came in Genesis 15. Then in Genesis 17 came circumcision. We're not saved by being circumcised. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. After Abraham's call, found in Genesis 12, and the promise of the coming of Christ to his family tree, the covenant of Christ was for all. The covenant of circumcision was for the Jews only. Acts 7:9. And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. In Egypt, this place is not the only holy place. God was with Joseph in Egypt. The patriarch, just as the sons of Jacob rejected Joseph, their descendants rejected Jesus. God was with him even in Egypt. This holy place, the temple's not the only holy place. Suffering followed in the form of a great famine or dearth when Joseph was the one rejected. God raised him up to royal honors in the house of Pharaoh. Acts 7 verse 10, and delivered him out of all his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Verse 11, and now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Charan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. Canaan, I mean. For the history of Joseph, begin reading in Genesis 39, read all the way to the end of Genesis, Acts 7:12. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. 13. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. 14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. The rejected Joseph becomes prince and savior of all of Egypt. The Sanhedrin court had no fault with Stephen's facts and history, only about his preaching of Jesus. Verse 15. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died there in our fathers. 16. And were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre of Abraham, bought for a son of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. 17. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Verse 18. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph, the 18th dynasty, in other words. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Persecution in Israel and the birth of Moses found in Exodus 1, beginning in verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in word and deed. Notice the same author, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, changes that word order when he's talking about Jesus in Acts chapter 1. He said Jesus was mighty in deed and word. Jesus was the only different teacher and preacher in all of history. Jesus did a miracle and taught from it. He didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. Even Moses wasn't at his level. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have inherited the throne outright had he had just stayed put right where he was at. Now this is the 18th dynasty in Egypt, and in that 18th dynasty, most of the kings were named Thutmose as an example, T-U-T-M-O-S-E. That M-O-S-E or M-E-S in Hebrew is the same word as Moses. So he was named right after the kings and the pharaohs of Egypt. Moses was educated in all the accomplishments of his time. We know from Egyptianologists in the period of Moses was great universities, and the education of all who were royalty was assured, and any servants that was expected to engage in public employment. Acts 7:23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong,
He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou killest the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent 40 years thinking he was nobody to get to a point that God could use him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. I've got another announcement to make for you. I have very limited discretionary funds here to spend. Someone died who'd been helping us with all our feeding here, and so the only discretionary funds that I had to do anything with is I dropped the radio program in Oklahoma that a brother had been paying for, and he died also, and we had kept that going in his honor. He was paying for Searcy, Arkansas, that's now off the air. They sold a country and western station. And then Oklahoma City and Abilene, and he wanted that because of our schools of preaching were there and our colleges and universities. And so I had to drop that in order to continue feeding the poor here, and we're going to continue feeding the poor here. Doesn't matter how broke we get. We might eat beans, but we're going to be eating something here. There's nothing wrong with beans. And if you don't like beans, you can go down the corner and they've got some chicken down there. All you need is $2. Israel rejected Moses as their ruler and judge over them, just as they had rejected Joseph and Jesus. Yet God chose both Joseph and Moses to be their savior and ruler. When you reject God's prophet, suffering always follows, and the people have to repent and accept that which they had previously rejected. I didn't finish up the thought there. We was going to cancel Abilene too, but the station manager said, maybe I can do a public service announcement. We don't beg for money on the radio. We depend on God to supply our needs. All these radio broadcasts are paid for by an individual in the Church of Christ who has approached us and said, I want to pay for India, or I want to pay for Africa. There's somebody sitting right here today that pays for the broadcast to Africa. There's another brother sitting here today that pays for 3 radio broadcasts. He wants his contribution to go to something besides Professor Smart's new Cadillac. So he's approached us, and so we have to sign a contract. We entered into a contract with these stations. So unless somebody picks up the cost of Abilene, we're going to spend them dollars out in Abilene a little more wisely. We're going to spend it in China. We're going to spend it broadcasting in Africa, India, and feeding the poor here. So if you're out in Abilene, you got an oil well, and you want to pay to keep this broadcast on out there, it'd be fine. And if you don't, well, we'll spend our money on God's work. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near when he beheld it. And the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses trembled and dost not behold, then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes, my feet, for the place wherein thou stand is holy ground. The temple, this place, the charge against Stephen that he speaketh against this holy place, this isn't the only holy place. Mount Sinai, where Moses met the Lord the first time, he had to put shoes off his feet because it's holy ground. So it ain't the only holy place. Put off thy shoes, my feet, for wherein thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and I am come down to deliver them. And now I come and will send thee into Egypt. The call of Moses, go read Exodus chapter 3. Acts 7:35. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? That same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought him out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. With great force, Stephen makes his application. This Moses they refused, but God sent him to be their ruler and deliverer. If his hearers fail to see the point, the next verse will make it clear, verse 37. This is the Moses that said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren. He's going to be a Jew. Like unto me, he's going to be rejected. Him shall ye hear. Peter also quotes this verse from Deuteronomy 18:15 and following, also proving that Mohammed is not the prophet promised. Mohammed was not a Jew. Don't let those people who worship Islam convince you of that now, because Mohammed was not a Jew, and this prophet had to be a Jew. Acts 3, verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, a Jew. Like unto me, he'll be rejected. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. This Moses was rejected and chosen by God to be a prince and a savior. 7:38. This is he that was with the church, that means congregation, the Jews, all the Jews in the wilderness, when the angel which spake unto him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received living oracles to give to us. Was the church, the congregation of Israel in the wilderness, was typical of the church of Christ. Moses was his mediator with the angel of the covenant. He gave us living oracles, which was the Ten Commandments, and later the rest of the law of Moses, Acts 7:39, to whom our fathers would not obey and thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not where it's become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice, got naked and parted down around his calf and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven. It is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered unto me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? These verses summarize the unbelief and the disbelief and the waywardness of Israel under Moses. The point is to show that the rejection of Christ harmonizes with their past history. Ye have offered unto me slain beasts and sacrifices. This passage is quoted from Amos 5, verse 25 and following. The emphasis is on me. Did you not offer them to false gods also, in other words? And the next verse gives the reply, Acts 7:43. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of the god Rephan, and figures which you made idols of them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. They're going to suffer. And Israel turned to the abominational worship of Moloch and other false gods, where they burned their babies and sacrificed to their idols. Then suffering followed. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 586 B.C., and they were carried away as slaves into Babylon for 70 years of captivity. Moloch was the god of the Amorites and was worshipped with human sacrifice and baby sacrifice. Rephan was stargazing and planet worship as a god. Carried away beyond Babylon was the punishment of all Israel for their sins predicted by Amos and other prophets. Observe Stephen's point of showing their national sinfulness in rejecting all that God had given. Verse 44, and our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking to Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he's seen. So the tabernacle at Mount Sinai was given as a witness. In Hebrews 8, verse 5, speaking of that, who serve into an example, a shadow of the heavenly things. For Moses was admonished of God when he said, about to make the tabernacle, "For see, saith he, God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." The tabernacle was built according to God's command, according to the pattern that God had showed him in Exodus 25. And they rejected the tabernacle for the tabernacle of Moloch in verse 43. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons. Go on there and take a look at it. You can get a college education, and you can learn how to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Acts 7, verse 45. "Which also our fathers, which came after, brought in with Jesus." That's a Hebrew word for Joshua. And so he's speaking of Joshua here. "Unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house." "Which our fathers brought with Joshua" is the Hebrew form of Jesus. "He and the latter generation of Jews brought this tabernacle into Canaan when they conquered it." He desired to find a tabernacle. David desired to build a permanent temple, but David was restrained. God said, "No, you're a man of blood. You can't do it." And so it was erected by his son Solomon. Verse 48, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house you build for me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all these things?" God made the bricks that go in the wall. God made the stone that made up the temple. "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." The argument is that the tabernacle was laid aside for the temple at God's command, that God does not confine himself to any one house made with hands, and so hence this holy place will be destroyed, just as Jesus had prophesied, and this holy place will also be laid aside in 70 A.D. At the dedication of the first temple, Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 6:18, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less shall this house which I have built," the temple. God's real temple was and is greater than any building that they revered so superstitiously. In Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'd build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word." Verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers also do. Ye stiff-necked, stubborn like an ox, which refuses to bend his neck at the yoke." Stephen now makes direct application to them, those high and mighty people in the Sanhedrin court. "Uncircumcised in heart, the uncircumcised were aliens like the Gentiles, whom they hated." The Sanhedrin court were aliens in their heart from God. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. Their recent history showed that they still refused to hear God's word, just like their fathers when they murdered the Christ. Stephen told them that spiritually they were heathens, just like their fathers. They resist the Holy Ghost. You're in open rebellion against the known will of God. They knew that Jesus was a holy and righteous prophet and the rightful claimant of the throne of David, and that they murdered him. And these were sorry, rotten people that wanted to hang on to their money and their power. Acts 7:52. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now become the betrayers and murderers." They habitually persecuted the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, just to name the top of the list. And now the Sanhedrin court were the murderers of the just one of the Christ. Verse 53. Who had received the law at the dispensation of angels and have not kept it through the ministration of angels. They didn't keep it. They pretended to be holy and righteous priests, very scrupulous in their observation of the law, but they were wicked lawbreakers. 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They all convulsed with rage at Stephen's sermon, which was now violently interrupted. The rage showed when they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand. The Lord, who had promised his presence, was with him and also with us. He says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. His faith was so strengthened that by faith he saw the Savior in heaven. Through the open heavens, a vision was revealed to his soul and to his eye. We'd like to encourage our radio audience, go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You know where God is? God's where wonderful things are being done with nothing. That's where God is. And that's what we're doing here. We got a contribution of less than $1,000 a week. And we've got 21 international radio broadcasts, 5 national broadcasts, 2.5 million hits on our website every year, and feed 2,000 meals a week to the poor. Only God could do that. And he says, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I see the heavens open. It's fitting indeed that God should have given the first Christian martyr such a glorious vision of the eternal reality. Heaven is what's real. And the Son of Man, Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. Sitting at the right hand of God is usually the attitude that's ascribed to the Lord in token of his victorious rest and waiting for the day of judgment. Psalms 110, verse 1 and verse 4. And when that's quoted all throughout the New Testament, he's always seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 as an example. But here he's seen standing as rising to welcome his faithful martyr and to place the crown of life on his head. The Son of Man, Jesus, is the only one to use this term in the entire New Testament other than Stephen here. Verse 57, And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They closed their ears to what they call blasphemy. Then in a mob without a vote of his guilt or innocence, they rushed upon him to slay him, even though he was yet legally uncondemned. Verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Though committing murder, they were scrupulous to comply with their custom of executing outside of the city, Leviticus 24:14, and stoned him. Jesus was crucified because the Romans put him to death. Stephen was stoned because the Jews slew him. Stoning was the normal method of execution of the Jews. The witnesses were required to cast the first stone, Deuteronomy 13:10 and others. Doing this as a mob without the consent of the Roman governor was illegal because they had not the right to put anybody to death. Still play-acting that religion and all the forms of the law were observed in this murder. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This young man was to become the greatest of all the apostles. God takes the worst enemy against the church and makes him the greatest of all the apostles and the writer of the majority of the books of the New Testament. Saul, who became Paul, was then about 30 to 35 years old. I'd like to encourage our radio audience, go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. 1,000 sermons, 1,000 written lessons, all kinds of acapella singing, and 1,000 links on there for you to look up all kinds of things. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In a storm of stones, he committed himself to Jesus. Verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He kneeled down either voluntarily or brought to his knees by the cruel blows of the stone. Lay not this sin to their charge. The point is that in his suffering, just like Jesus, he prayed for his enemies. Saul, no doubt, noted this, and it will have its effect on him in the future. And he fell asleep to wake again at the Savior's voice. The death of Stephen was murder instead of an execution. No vote of the Sanhedrin court was taken. He was taken like a mob and lynched. The court of the Roman governor was not consulted. It was a requirement because they had lost the right to put anybody to death. In John 18:32, speaking about Jesus, they put it all on Pilate. They said, we can't put any man to death. Now here they do put somebody to death. What are you going to do when your time comes? Are you going to make a defense like this? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus? Are you going to be a sissy? It requires a backbone sometimes to be a Christian. God expects of you to stand up and be a Christian. In your daily life, in the way you live, in your commitment. If you're here this morning and you hadn't become a Christian, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. March right down to the front here. Make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.